So we think about a year in review, and we get excited about all the fruit that is happening in ministry. And when I think about it, I think it's actually quite incredible, just looking back this year to see all the things that have happened. You know, and the outcome that really stokes me, that gets me excited, is, you know, when we look at making disciples, and to the best of our ability, we have seen about 20 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's kids and students, 17 kids, 2 students, and 1 adult. You know, that's what we know. That's what we've been able to kind of track. You know, and these are people coming to Jesus, coming to faith, but not just beginning faith, but disciple making, which is this lifelong process. You know, and people are in increasing numbers and engaging in God's Word. This fall, we had a Bible immersed Bible reading experience, and 85 people began reading together over 8 weeks, the first 5 books of the New Testament. And some of you actually joined into book clubs as we gathered and discussed the kinds of things that we were reading, really growing in God's Word. And we have youth group and DC. We have Sunday school for adults and kids. We have midweek ministry and, you know, fill the house here. You know, we experience more and more participants and all these kinds of things. And so we might ask, what is happening? What's going on? What is God doing? Well, as we look back today and as we look around in the church, you know, this is the question that we want to give attention to. Not what are we doing, that's right, but rather, God, what are you doing? Something is up. Something is happening. Do you sense it? Do you perceive it as we are gathered together? Can you identify it? You know, yesterday, 9 leaders went up to Fargo for a recharge conference. And we rode together on the way back, some of us, and I asked those that were in the van, I asked who or what was your highs and lows? Well, the lows were pretty easy. It was getting up before sunrise in sub-zero temperatures and driving away. We all agreed on that. But the highlights were the training. It was really good stuff, really good growing. One of the workshops I attended stressed over and over that in the midst of really good ministry, that none of us, not any of us, can make someone come to faith in Jesus. You know, that's the work of God. That's the Holy Spirit's work. We can love people. We can encounter them with God's Word. But only God can change a heart. Only God can make someone put faith, put trust in Jesus and follow Him. And I want to really stress this right now as we begin ministry again this year. We can't save anyone. Maybe that shocks you to hear that, but it's really the truth. We want so much to see people come to faith, to trust Jesus, to know His love and His joy and His peace and that life transformation that we've experienced, that we know, but we cannot make a person believe. Only the Holy Spirit can change a heart. So that's not our work. Even though we say we are about making followers who make followers of Jesus, we all need to be clear, it's not our work. It's God's work in the lives of people that brings them to faith. So what is our work? Well, our work is coming alongside of what God is doing to change people's hearts. You know, we can love people. We can show and demonstrate the compassion of Christ that we've experienced ourselves. We can share and read God's Word together. We can cooperate however we see God working in people's lives. We can listen to people and hear their stories. We can pray with them and for them. We can share what God has done for us. And then we simply need to sometimes just stand back and watch what God is doing, how God is changing hearts. So are you following me so far? So who changes hearts? It's up on the screen. And what is our work? To join God in what He is doing. So God does the work. We join God in what God's doing. So our question is simply, God, what are you doing? And so I want you to take a look for a moment at 2 pictures that are up here. Are they 1 at a time? So two pictures of a desert. And I want you just to throw out some words here that describe what you see in this picture. Say that?
Desolate.
Good one. Dry. Hot. Yes. Dead. Anything else you see? All great answers. You know, can you imagine being out in that wilderness, in that desert, dry, desolate, dead, parched? Now let's look at another picture of a desert. What do you see here?
Life.
Refreshing. Nice, good words. Cool water. Anything else? Say that.
Peace.
Peace. There we go. Good one. So as we think about these pictures, as we look at these scenes, you know, one is a deserted, lifeless, desolate. The second is has this refreshing river of living water that's bubbling through it. It's life springing up all around. And so I want you to hold these two pictures, these kind of contrasting images in your mind today as we journey through the book of the prophet Isaiah in the middle of the book. So we're going to open up in chapter 40, and here's my encouragement to you. This isn't going to be up on the screen, these passages. So if you brought a Bible, I encourage you to open up. It's kind of in the middle of the book, Isaiah. You know, you're after the Psalms and Proverbs, and so you can find the book, open it up to the middle, chapter 40. There's some pew Bibles if you want to follow along. You don't have to do that. If you just want to listen and let God's word soak into your heart and mind, that's great too. But I want us to engage this as we look to see what God is up to. And so in order to know what God is doing, we need to know who God is. We need to know how does God act toward his people. So we're going to find out as we read parts of four chapters here and dig in. I don't want to shortcut this any. So this is going to be a little different than a normal message. God's word is like this river of living water within it. It bubbles up. And so as we hear it, as we listen, we begin to see where God is at work. And I think God today is going to speak through his word to us. That God will just point out some things to you, for you, as individuals, but also for us as a church, as we just let God speak into us. So listen and hear and receive God's word today. So I'm going to set this up. He's speaking through the prophet Isaiah. God describes what he is going to do for the nation of Israel, at least what's left for the tribe of Judah. It's important to understand that this word comes to them in a time when it seems to them that God has completely forgotten them, that God has abandoned them. See, God called Israel to be his people and to proclaim to the whole nation who God is and to reveal God to the world. But they turned away from God, they rejected God, and over the generations they lost sight of who God is, and they were carried off into captivity. And it's hard sometimes to understand this, but it's not so much that God desired to punish his people. Instead, this is their way back to God after turning away and rejecting him. So what happened? Well, this is kind of our story too. In here, the nation of Israel, as God enters in and brings them back. So they go from the promised land in the first picture to captivity. And 70 years later, they are hearing words about a renewal, about a revival, about a second exodus back to God. So maybe you're feeling today that you are in that land. Maybe you're feeling a little bit dry and without hope in a desolate place. Maybe you know someone who may be experiencing that. Then maybe you need to hear these words today. But I think we all need to hear these words once again from Isaiah chapter 40 as we ask the question, God, what are you doing? So we hear these words as God speaks to his people in captivity. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Chapter 40. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so we begin to hear these words as a time and a place for Israel who has been drawn away from God, who doesn't think that God is any longer cares about them or will ever come to rescue them. And they hear these words of comfort, of hope, of something new about to take place. But even for in the New Testament, we hear these words spoken through John the Baptist as he speaks to the people who, again, are longing and waiting for God to come and restore and rescue them. And so John speaks about the coming Messiah who is going to bring restoration to Israel. And then we continue to read in verse 10, jumping ahead. The Lord speaks, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And so we see now God acting like a shepherd to these people who are destitute, who are lost. And he gathers them in. He holds them in his arm. He brings them close and speaks tenderly. He comforts them and gently leads them, drawing them back to him. You know, Jesus said of himself, he said, I am the good shepherd. And he tells a story about how God goes and seeks even the one and leaving the 99 behind. That's God's heart for his people. That's God's heart for restoring and gathering them up. And so the people wonder, can this really be? The prophet speaks in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Is God really silent? Is it that God really is not speaking or God really is not acting around us? The prophet questions the people and say, you know, is it true or is God really speaking? He says to them in verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And so again, we hear these words of encouragement, and we hear these words of hope. We hear these words of God revealing his purpose to his people, to all people, that he's calling them in. He's desiring to restore them and call them to his purpose. As we read along, we find out that God knows the future. God knows the past, God knows the present, and God is at work. In the story here, as we read Isaiah, we need to kind of understand the context that God is about to stir up a new nation called Persia and a new king called Cyrus to overtake Babylon that has brought Israel into captivity and through that to bring release to the captives. But they don't know that at this point. They have not seen, they have not heard, but God knows. God knows the past. God knows the present. God knows the future. God knows how he's going to restore and bring about his promises to his people. God has not changed in that way. He's continually, even today, even now, working out his redemptive plan for all people. So God calls Israel to renew their calling as his servant, as his people. In verse 8 of chapter 41, we read, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with a righteous right hand.'" So God is saying, I am going to redeem you again and again for your purpose that I called you. And don't be afraid. In verse 13, the prophet speaks of the Lord saying, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you,' declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Do not be afraid." I think sometimes we fear about what the future holds. We wonder if God is for us. And we wonder if things are going to work out. And yet God confidently calls his people not to be afraid. Jesus repeated those words over and over when he says, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." Even before he goes and he commissions the church, he says, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Do not be afraid." Even when we feel like maybe God is not around or God is abandoned, he reminds us, "I am with you. I am at work. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe you don't perceive it, but I am there. Do not fear." So God is bringing Israel back to them. And now we look to a forward fulfillment. In the scripture today, we actually go beyond Israel's circumstances and their situation as this passage looks forward to God's further fulfillment of all of this in the Messiah who is to come, the Messiah we know as Jesus. And he speaks in chapter 42, "This is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the lands will put their hope." And then he speaks about the Messiah's purpose, saying, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, a light to the Gentiles." In verse 7, "to open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release the dungeon, those who sit in darkness." So the Messiah tells his followers, Jesus speaks to those whom he has called. He says, "You are the light of the world." The scripture speaks about Jesus' purpose as being a light to the Gentiles, of drawing people in, of dispelling the darkness. And yet he calls us as his followers and says, "You are the light of the world. You are a lamp, a city on a hill." He says, "Don't hide your light, but let it shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So it's the purpose that God has called his people for, and he's continually restoring them through Messiah, and now, in this day, through his church. He continues to speak, "See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." How do we know? How do we know that God is continually calling his people to be his witnesses, to be restored? Well, he tells us. He speaks to us through the prophets, through his word, through his Son, and through the Holy Spirit today. And so, to those in the wilderness desert, God's salvation is coming. God is bringing, he is saving his people. In verse 16 of chapter 42, the Lord says, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of his ministry, he recalls these passages that Isaiah spoke when he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind and release for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, the Lord is at work drawing his people in. Jesus speaks about those, the lost, the left out, the hurting, and the lonely, when he says, you know, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It is those who need saving that he has come to redeem, those to save. And the truth is, we all need saving. We all need the Savior. We all need the Messiah. I see streams in the desert beginning to bubble up, streams beginning to flow, the dry places beginning to be nurtured and watered and beginning to flourish. But who has ears to hear? Who perceives it? Who is listening? The warning comes upon Israel through the prophet in verse 20. "You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing." Israel is in captivity. It's difficult to see that God is doing a new thing or that God is at work. And yet, it is happening. And he's calling his people to begin to see, to perceive. In verse 22, he says, "But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, 'Send them back.'" Israel at this point is in captivity with no one to save them, and yet God is working to bring them out. And I think today we see so many in captivity, so many under bondage of sin and held captive in so many ways, and yet the Lord is speaking. And so that brings us today to where we are in the scripture. And we ask, is God speaking to us in this passage today? Is God speaking to you? Is God revealing his calling and his purpose through his word? We're going to set it aside for a moment and just pick up a couple ideas. So the principles of how God works in the world are changeless. You know, the God of the Bible is at work calling his people out, rescuing, redeeming, restoring. God says, "Remember what I did." We spoke about this kind of recently. You know, remember how God was at work in the Exodus. Remember what happened when he led Moses through the wilderness and through the sea. We read that today in the passage of Isaiah that talks about the seas being parted and the horses and chariots being destroyed, how God did a mighty work. You know, God wants us to remember his deeds, remember what has done in the past, because he can do it again. So all these chapters give a hint of liberation that is in the air. They recall these pictures in the desert, a stream beginning to flow in a forsaken land. God is about to act, but how? You know, the question again remains, God, what are you doing? Here's the dilemma. Israel's been stuck in captivity for so long. Over 70 years, generations have passed, and they wonder to themselves. They don't know if it's possible, if God can really redeem them now. You know, God acted in the past, but that was then. This is now. You know, our world today is different. It's changing rapidly, and sometimes we don't expect God to work in an exodus of biblical proportions like he did. Can God really use the gospel, you know, the gospel that we tell, to impact the world in that kind of way? So let me pick up in verse 18, what the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past." You know, today we're reflecting on ministry in 2017 and reflecting on our past, and it can stimulate our gratitude. It can encourage our faith as we see what God has done. But here's the caution, you know, and this is at the heart of what I really want to convey today. Don't expect God to do everything exactly the same way. Don't expect God to do everything exactly the same way. You know, the principles are changeless, but God's way of doing things will change. So let me say it another way. The gospel is changeless, but the methods that we use are always changing. You know, there was a time in the church, it was called the Age of Christendom. It's kind of talked about in the 50s and the 60s, and I think in rural America through the 70s, when we believed that, and it seemed to be the experience that whatever the church did, God would bless. Whatever the church did would flourish. People flocked to the church in unprecedented numbers. And because of that success, we became accustomed to doing church the way, you know, in the same ways or for decades, even beyond its effectiveness. But because it worked in the past, we all just kind of hoped it would keep working, but it wasn't true. And the church in America today has suffered an accelerating decline. So things need to change. The gospel remains the same. What's changed here this year? Well, a few things. Wednesday meals have expanded. You know, we continue to see the church fill up on Wednesday nights and because it's effective. And summer meals and ministry started because we feel and we see people need to gather throughout the whole year. There's two food drops because people need to eat. We hired a youth pastor because students need to, and our desire to know Jesus and to grow. There's a hunger and desire. Two services because more people want to worship. There's talk of building expansion because we keep trying to rethink how to create more space. New leaders are stepping up into new roles because God is calling them. And we redid the stage up here so that more people can participate in leading worship. But all these changes, they're not the point. Because it's not about what we are doing. It's about the new thing that God is doing. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? For Israel in Isaiah's day, you know, they recalled how God had made a way through the waters, and now God is going to make a way through the desert. So what is God up to? Is God doing a new thing today? You know, people all around, I believe, are responding to the tug of God on their hearts. You know, people are seeking and searching, seeking for something real, for something more, for a living, real relationship with God, because God is calling them out. God is calling them home to himself. He says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You know, in the dark and desolate places that people find themselves today, God is at work. God is there. God is speaking. God is drawing. And the outcome is their worship and praise of God. So why is the church expanding? Why is ministry growing? Because God is doing a new thing in our midst. Can you put your finger on it? Do you know what God is up to? You know, I wanted to share one thing that I've heard people say when they come to the church and maybe as a new experience or come to worship here, that they sense that something is different. It's hard to put into words. They sense God, maybe. They sense a warmth and a welcome. Or I've heard that, you know, coming into the worship service and singing in the praise or singing, tears will come to their eyes and they don't understand why, feeling these emotions that seem to come, that seem new. Why are these things happening? Well, I don't think it's unique to our church, but my answer is, it's God's presence. It's the presence of the living God drawing his people back to them, working on his heart, calling them back to their purpose. And you and I are finding our purpose together as God's redeemed children, his church. God revealed it through his prophet when he said, I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. What new thing is God up to? Well, the same thing as before, drawing his people to him, but it's coming in a new way. God is sending us as men and women and students and children to be his witnesses of followers making followers of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and remember, I am with you to the end of the age. And so as I finish in chapter 44 today, I have to confess that I have kind of set us up for our conversation that we're going to have around our roundtable discussions today. What is God doing in our midst? So what is the God-sized vision that God has placed in your heart? What is God speaking to you today about your calling, about our calling? How is God bringing streams in the wilderness? How is God sending you to proclaim the good news? How is God sending us? What is your God-sized vision? In chapter 44, we conclude with this. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord, and another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. What is the outcome? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is God's heart, to save his people for himself, for his glory, for eternal life. God is at work. Do you perceive it? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that your word comes to us and stirs in our hearts, Lord, that we cannot deny it, we can hear it, and we can receive it. And Lord, but apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, we are seeing your action in our midst. We are seeing you work in marvelous ways and new ways. And Lord, we want to be part of what you are doing in our own lives, Lord, as you are trying to draw us out and move us and bring these rivers of living water flowing up within us, but also in the church and in our community and your church around the world. So Lord, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, and to perceive what you are doing, Lord, so we can come alongside that action and see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.